it's actually a microphone? It's a recording system. So I thought you were... Excellent. It's an MP3 recorder, is that what it is? Yeah. Scary. Anyway, we're in Revelation 3. Let's turn to verse 7 is where we want to look at. And it's to the Church of Philadelphia. It's one of the two churches that Jesus does not criticize or correct in some way, demand correction. And it's just an encouraging passage for a church that's going through challenges. I honestly don't think we're going through big challenges. If a roof leak is the worst thing we have to worry about, that isn't a big deal. Size is not super. Most churches in America are under 50 people. So you have the mega churches that maybe help that stay that way. But we're not a small church in any sense. It makes us look small when we sit in the big auditorium, probably. But anyway, to me, size is not the biggest thing. But we want to look at a little church with a big God. Choose that help a small assembly stand strong. So I'm going to read this, and if you would, just read with me together. This is a first for us in here. But if you don't have the New King James, that's what we use to preach out of, it's right there in your notes, so you can read it right out of your notes if you don't have that. So either way, but read it out loud. We'll read verses 7 through 13, okay? Reading out loud together. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Excellent. Let's pray. Lord, bless our study this morning. Help us to focus upon you, that you are the difference maker. It's not our circumstances. It's not our own strength. It is the God of strength whom we serve that makes the difference. I pray that we would just learn from the Church of Philadelphia and what Jesus Christ instructed them, and may it be uplifting to us, and may it draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have 13 points, 13 brief observations, brief meaning short, right? Brief observations from the exhortation given by Jesus to the church at Philadelphia. So I'm just going to jump into these. These are encouraging to me. Here's a church going through some tough times. I don't know what the synagogue of Satan exactly was, but it probably was a religious group that was against them, maybe. But they were going through some very difficult things. God encouraged them kind of in strange ways at times. But let's look at these. Number one, I want you to know that God pays attention to local churches. God pays attention to local churches. Are you taking notes? Okay. God pays attention to local churches. Notice here, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Okay, God specifically was addressing one church in a particular place. That place is Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Philadelphia is found in what is known as modern Turkey. It's Asia Minor. There were seven letters written to these seven churches in Asia Minor. Some were very aggressively corrective, and others were not. This is one that was not, that was a faithful church in a difficult place. But it's interesting to note and encouraging to note that God is aware of local churches. It's not just God is somewhere way out there and whatever's going on, God is not aware of. God is aware of what's going on in Northridge Baptist Church. God knows what's going on in Northridge Baptist Church. And that gives us pause. It makes us think, wow, He's paying attention. But it also encourages us because He knows what's going on. He knows that the roof is leaking, or was leaking, and He happened to know that He would pay for it with our insurance money. They actually have two rooms now that will look better than we have ever had them look since we've owned the building. I think God knows what He's doing, okay? Things like that. We weren't here when the basement flooded, but remember that as well. Everyone remember the world's ugliest shag carpet that we had down there? Huh? I mean, you could probably pull 2 years' worth of food out of that. Not that it would have been edible, but it was flooded, remember? And, oh, how terrible. It was bad, but all of a sudden, the insurance took care of it, and now you have nice carpet down there that's a lot easier to take care of, okay? But God pays attention to local churches. God wrote to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Most likely the angel was the pastor. What does the word angel mean? It's a Greek word. What's it mean? Messenger. That's all it is. It's the word messenger. If you recall, Peter was locked up in jail, and an angel came and brought him out of jail. Do you recall that in Acts? And he goes and knocks on the door of all these believers that were praying at this one person's house, and this girl, Rhoda, comes to the door and answers it, and it's Peter. So instead of letting him in for whatever reason, she runs and says, "Peter's there," and they say, "No, it's his angel." Well, they meant, you know, he sent somebody as a messenger to there. It wasn't somebody with wings that was flapping outside the front door. That wasn't the common occurrence. Peter had sent a messenger. It's like, no, it's really Peter. Okay? So God pays attention to local churches. God knows what's going on in every local church. That also gives us reason to consider that we need to follow God because He's paying attention to what's going on here. Right? Our goal is to please Him, not to please culture, not to please the trend, the crowd, but to please God. God is paying attention to local churches. Number two, God is the measure of holiness and truth. God is the measure of holiness and truth. Jesus says this, "These things says He who is holy, He who is true." I made a political comment earlier, said that Republicans and Democrats aren't necessarily conservative by their labels. If there's one thing discouraging in life is that people let you down. And I would say, as a registered Republican that usually votes Republican, that I've been very discouraged by Republicans. There's been so many Republicans that have touted morality that have been immoral. Okay? And again, I'm not addressing the whole crew, but I've been disappointed as a registered Republican because of people that have, you know, frequented prostitutes or been immoral in some kind of even a homosexual way or whatever, and then don't even have the fortitude to step down from office. Okay, but they get run out of Dodge sometimes. Other times it's not a big deal. But it's people that proclaim moral courage. They proclaim, a fight against killing babies in the womb. They all of that, and then they violate those very things. And I am thankful that they are not the measure of our morality. I am thankful that public leaders, or even religious leaders, we could go into a list of those in the recent couple years even, that have been involved in the same kinds of things. I'm glad that they don't set the trend, that they don't set what's holy. I am glad that God is holiness. And He is the one that determines what is right and wrong. And that is what holiness is. It's God is holy, and therefore He determines what is holy, and He expects us to be holy. But I am thankful that God's measure of holiness does not change. I am glad that we won't open up the Des Moines Register tomorrow and see that God has failed us, because He will not. God is holy. And all that goes on that is sinful and wrong will one day be held in account to a God who is holy and who will ultimately judge everyone. Sometimes I get heavy-hearted because of the ongoing sinfulness, whether it's in the church or in the world. But I know that God has not lost control. He is holy, and He will hold everyone into account. God is also truth. God's truth does not change based upon a poll. Aren't you glad that truth does not change based upon how many people vote for it? It doesn't change. It doesn't matter if a person has a PhD. Who were we discussing yesterday? Was it Stephen and I? We were talking about science and evolution. Oh, yes, we were working. Josh. Maybe it was Josh. But we were talking about science, and it's like the whole idea that evolution is wholly unscientific, right? It doesn't match science at all. Josh, why were we at? What question did you ask that prompted that? Do you remember? Oh, we were talking about fire. Because we had a fire going. We cooked hot dogs and s'mores last night. It was great. Anyway, if you didn't eat breakfast, I apologize. But anyway, we talked about fire. What is fire? That's a good question. It's a very insightful question from a 15-year-old. What is fire? So Dad's like, I'm a good physics answer. But no, I said, well, fire is a chemical reaction, based upon what I remember in ninth grade science, because I don't think I had science past that. But it's a chemical reaction. It's altering the form of something, but it actually doesn't destroy some matter. Matter doesn't go away. And I said, that's one of the arguments. One of the foundational truths of science is that matter is not created nor destroyed. There's a constant. So it's either energy or matter, and when a fire burns wood, it is only converting it to other things. Okay? There's still an equal amount of matter when everything is done. It's converted to energy or whatever, but it's different forms. Carbon and water usually are major results of that. But also, I said that leads to the second thing that goes against evolution is the second law of thermodynamics, is that everything is in a state of decay. You go from high complexity to low complexity. I said whether it's a car, an apple, a house, or whatever the case might be, you leave it sit long enough and it's going to wear down. It's going to wear out. It goes from a high level of energy to a low level of energy, a high level of organization to a low level of organization. We fight that all the time in our living room. We have three little boys that love to play. So it's high level of cleanliness, low level of things like that. But that's the second law of thermodynamics. You don't have like what a lot of the movies are today, the mutants, they're a higher form of evolution. It's based upon evolution thinking, if you've heard of the X-Men or something like that. No, that is false. It's fiction at best. It's built upon evolutionistic thinking that people buy into at worst, that mutations improve things. There's no such thing as a good mutation that we've ever seen. Mutations hurt. Okay? A two-headed calf dies. It isn't twice as smart. Okay, it can't survive. All of those things. God is the measure of truth. And that's why we need to know His Word. We don't go to what the polls are. We don't even go to what textbooks say, because textbooks change because they are either built on false logic, that there is no God maybe, or an agenda that they're showing Little House on the Prairie on TV. We found out we still have some cable left, and it's the Hallmark Channel. But one of the things that Jane said, because she watched a little bit last night, and she said, it's funny, but she's read the books. And it's like, she says, they mention Santa in there, in the books, that's what it says, but the program totally leaves out God in that area. Because the program, the original, what was the guy's name? Michael Landon series, it brought out, and it explained who Jesus was and why He came to earth and all that. They totally left that out. Okay? You can't get your truth from the television, certainly, because there's an agenda oftentimes behind a program that will wipe away what is true. I'm interested in the Civil War. How many watched any part of the Burns documentary on the Civil War? I don't know how many. It was a lot of hours, like 13, 14 hours. But one of the things that I read that criticized it was, it's not what he said was inaccurate, it's just that he left out the whole religious section, because the Civil War was a religious war ultimately, and there was no reference to God really at all in any substantive sense there. And again, there's an agenda behind there to whitewash God out of American history, and you can't do that without changing history. Okay? Again, God is the measure of truth, not mankind. I heard someone repeat the statement this week again. Whoever wins the war writes the history, right? It's not necessarily what is true. And right now we're in a culture war, and people are rewriting history, so it is not what's true. Okay, God was never left out of politics. God wasn't left out of the school system. God wasn't left out of the family, or whatever, but they're saying that's the case, and people are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because they're allowing men to be their measure of truth rather than God. God is the measure of truth. And I'm thankful that that's the case. You don't have to worry about God being a different God tomorrow. God never changes, the Word of God says. So God pays attention to local churches. God is the measure of holiness and truth, and that, to me, encourages me, because I don't have to worry about the pressure from without. Even like the hate laws that are recently passed to say, well, because there's a hate law, and you, all of a sudden that they might start putting pressure on it that you can't say that something is sinful. Well, guess what? God says it's sinful. So it remains sinful. You can pass all the laws you want to, but it doesn't change the truth. Okay? Number three, God is the sovereign authority. God is the sovereign authority which no one can defy. God is the sovereign authority which no one can defy. The Bible says this, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. God is in control. That's what sovereign means. He is the authority. He is the decision maker. He is the decision. He is the eternal decider. And He decides ultimately whether President Barack Obama is the president or not. He is the ultimate decider of our national future. He is the ultimate decider of all these things. That is an encouragement to me. I used to be one who would fret much more than maybe I do now. Let's say I'm totally wiped out of worrying. But I would fret because it's like, look at what's happening. Ah! Well, no, God is in control. He has the key of David. Key is the idea of you're the one that's in control. He who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. God is the master of the universe. He is the master of the history of mankind, and nothing happens apart from His design or approval ultimately. That doesn't mean people can't disobey or whatever, but it doesn't relinquish God's control. And I just thank the Lord for that. God is the sovereign authority which no one can defy. If He shuts something, no one can open it. If He opens something, no one can close it. It doesn't matter who designs against God, they cannot win. God is the sovereign authority which no one can defy. Number four, God knows our efforts. You ever feel forgotten? You ever feel like no one notices? If you ever worked a job, you've probably been there at least to some level. They just don't see your efforts. You know what? God doesn't say that they have to. He says that He sees your efforts, and that's what matters. God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate rewarder, and He's the one that will make the difference in eternity. God knows your efforts. Now, that might discourage some people. Why is that? Well, if you're not walking with God and for God, God knows your words. If you're doing what God wants, God knows your works. Either one. One's a encouragement to live rightly. One's an encouragement to keep living rightly. Is that correct? Okay. So God knows our efforts. He knows what we're doing. And that encourages us, if we're doing right, to keep on doing right. If we're doing wrong, it encourages us to correct and get on the right course. Either way, it encourages us. God knows our efforts. And ultimately, He will reward our efforts, the Bible says. Number five, God controls our opportunities. Yeah, I guess it's on the back side here. God controls our opportunities. It's interesting that He says this once to describe Himself. I'm the one who closes and shuts and no one opens. I'm the one that opens and no one shuts. Now He says it specifically to the Church of Philadelphia. God controls our opportunities. Notice He says this, "See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it." Now He goes from, I'm the one that shuts and no one can open, I'm the one that opens and no one can shut, and now He applies it to them and says, guess what? I have given you an open door that no one can shut. Okay? Now you might think I'm a little strange. I'm okay with that. But I believe Northridge Baptist Church is a door that God has opened. And no one can shut it unless God decides to shut it. Okay? And I would say just from the way He cares for His building, and not that the building is a big deal to God. God created the universe by speaking it into existence. And buildings are all going to burn in the end anyway. God's going to destroy everything that's physical and create it all brand new. So it's, I am thankful that this building won't last forever. Can I get an amen? It's a burden and it's a blessing both. But God has continued to provide and to supply and to help us here at Northridge Baptist Church in the history of the church. And that's what I believe. It's not up to people. It's up to God. And a church is a church. It's an assembly in a particular place because God is there. And I believe that God has His hand on Northridge Baptist Church. And you may say, well, we used to have, what's the most we've ever had? At least since I've been, 110 maybe? That was, we could have, if everyone came, we would have had 110 showing up. Yeah, not when I've been there. That might have been a high service, like a Singspiration. I'm not talking about membership and regular attendance. I think we had 140 at a sing service with other churches joining us and stuff. But I'm saying, it isn't the numbers. And by the way, folks, I don't know about you, but when I have people write me and say, you know what, I learned more at my time in Northridge Baptist Church than I did in 4 years of Bible college, I've heard that over and over again. And that isn't just a one-person statement. I've heard that from many people. That encourages me. That doesn't displace a Bible college one way or another. It's not an argument one way or another. that we're making a difference. And guess what? They go to other places and they become deacons there. They go to other places and they encourage other local churches. So we have impact beyond ourselves. We also have impact in our... It's amazing to find out the website, how many things are downloaded every month as far as messages and all of that. We have an impact that's much broader than Des Moines, Iowa. That people download messages, or even lately we've had people subscribing to podcasts. We make a podcast which actually iTunes automatically will download it. That's the only thing it does, different than that. But we have people subscribing to that, and I have no idea where they're from, because all I get is an email address kind of thing. But we're impacting people. And folks, we're teaching things that I believe a lot of people are failing to teach. We have a door, and we're here for a reason. I've shared before, and I don't know how broad it was, the sharing. But I remember having a discussion at least with some of the leaders, and I said, what warrants our existence from a human standpoint? Why should we be here? Either it's one of three things that I see. Either we're ministering to a particular location that no one else is ministering to, right? That's a geographical description to some degree. Or we're ministering to a certain people that other people aren't ministering to. That's one. Or we're teaching things that other people are failing to teach. Now, that's just that doesn't mean everybody everywhere is failing to teach that, okay? But I believe all three things are true here. Folks, we're ministering to a location that people aren't reaching. We've handed out flyers in the past. 2,500 flyers is our... That's the neighborhood. There's 2,500 houses that we touch here. And we have plans in fact, if it wasn't for some of the things that happened this year, we would have already been doing that again. We're going to be doing more flyers, possibly even on a monthly basis, as our form of outreach, at least one of the outreaches. But we're ministering to a location that people aren't reaching. Okay? We're ministering to people that other people aren't reaching, even if it's just people that come here. But folks, you would have to argue from the history of Northridge Baptist Church that we've touched people that if they went to other churches, they would be ignored. And we've been able to do that here to some degree or another. That isn't even to mention the deaf and the Spanish ministries that really didn't have places to go. And we're providing places for them. And also, folks, if there's nothing else, and I believe those two are true, but there's a third, I believe we're teaching things that the Word of God is clear on, that the culture and the churches of today, by and large, are ignoring the truths on. A lot of it has to do with the Genesis stuff that we've just covered, okay? The gender relationships, the family relationships, the truth that people are now flocking to entertainment. And I've been doing a lot of reading recently on the history of fundamentalism and all that, and we are so affected by our culture. And fundamentalism has basically followed this culture. They're a mirror image of the culture. We just create Christian, a toned down Christian equivalent to what is in the world. And the fundamentalism has done that. Fundamentalism, by the way, by definition, is a group of people that believe in the fundamentals of the faith. Okay? It believes that the Word of God is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Things like that. There's five fundamentals that they nailed down, that these were the essence. And you could be a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Congregationalist, or whatever, and still be a fundamentalist. It's not a Baptist phenomenon. It came around in the early 1900s because churches were rejecting the very basics of truth. But I believe God controls our opportunities, and I believe we have opportunities that God has given us that are not our key to our existence. Number six, God assesses our ability. God assesses our ability. Notice what it says here. for you have a little strength. Isn't it amazing that God's assessment is accurate? I mean, he doesn't say, no, come on, you can do it, you can do it. You're big, come on. He calls it as it is. Jesus looks at the church of Philadelphia and says, hey, you're kind of weak. You have a little strength. Okay? By the way, that doesn't deter God at all, does it? We're gonna talk about David and Goliath next week. And I so wanted to preach on it this week, but come next week. It's exciting. But here's a young man that walks up to the army of Israel who's cowering, and the king who is cowering against one guy, and no one will do anything. And David says, this is a God issue. And so it's God against Goliath, which is, by the way, part of the sermon title when I said God versus Goliath. God versus Goliath, not us versus. So it's, we win already because God's bigger than Goliath kind of thing, okay? So God sees our strength. He knows what we can do. And listen, he also knows what we can't do. We're a church that's this big. This is our assembly size. We cannot be a church of 500 in our impact. Fair? No matter what you do in a business, in your family, in your church, or even in your nation, you need to act your size. Don't try to do more than you can do. God knows our strength. And that is what we're defined by in our ability. God can take that and do great things, however. Number 7, God judges our faithfulness to His Word. How does God measure us? Does God measure us by size? And then, okay, and is that by weight or height or numbers? Okay. Does God measure us? He doesn't. Remember, even, I don't know if I'll preach on Gideon or not. But remember Gideon? He had 50,000 men to go against the Midianites, right? And what did God say? Too many. If I act on 50,000, you will think you did it. Right? Wasn't that God's logic? That's what he said. You will take the glory for yourself. So they wiped out, what, 40,000? Go, if you're afraid, go home. And then they were down to 10,000? And then God said, okay, have everybody drink water. And they ended up with 300 to take on this huge army that was oppressing the entire nation of Israel. And God said, perfect. Because I like small, because then you know what I do is me doing it, not you. So please don't be discouraged with small. Please be encouraged with big God. He kills Goliath with one kid, not the whole army. And guess who got the glory? God got the glory. God judges our faithfulness to His Word. God wants us to obey Him, whether many follow or not. Okay? Is God against big numbers? No. Please. No. But numbers are not the measure. He notices here, he says, you have kept my word. Note that the measure is obedience, not success. The measure is obedience, not success. He's looking at each church. Jesus looks at each church and says, you are not following what I have said to do, and therefore you are unsuccessful. He doesn't address their size whatsoever. Folks, God's measure of us, it's not our size, it's our obedience. He judges us by our faithfulness to His Word. Are you doing what I told you to do? But God, look, we're bigger. Are you doing what I told you to do. But God, look at the crowd. Are you doing what I told you to do? That's what God measures us by. Now, do I wish we had 500? Yeah. I'm being honest. But we're not going to do 500 if it means being unfaithful to the Word of God. And by the way, you can draw a crowd quickly. And we are a nation of crowds, right? How many people will meet today for any event that is not related to God? Many, many. There was a sellout crowd yesterday at the Kinnick Stadium. Over 70,000 people watching the Hawks lose for the first time this year. Okay? The crowd isn't the issue. The issue is, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? Okay? Just because there's a crowd or not is not the measure of success. It's whether we're obeying or not. If we grow into a crowd doing what God wants us to do, that's a success. That's our goal. Number 8, God sees our faithfulness to Him. God sees our faithfulness to Him. It says, you have little strength, you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. If things don't change in our nation, we are going down the path that God will start sorting out the people that really mean business with God and those that do not. Because of the hate crime laws. And again, you can be anything you want in our culture except a Christian. You can be Muslim, you can be Buddhist or whatever, and you can teach that in a public school or in any other referendum, but you cannot bring up Christianity. Look at the agenda, folks. The devil is fighting, just like Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. Not because you're religious, but because you follow Jesus Christ specifically. The guy that shot 12 people, now 13 are dead from Fort Hood. They're bending over backwards not to call him a Muslim. It's post-stress traumatic disorder, though he's never been in a battle. He's a psychiatrist that's worked with people who has. But it's like, it seems to be a religiously motivated slaughter. But we don't want to call it that. But if he was a Christian and did that, let me tell you, if you do something wrong as a Christian, they'll make sure and label that. There's a reason for that. People are being indoctrinated that you have to be tolerant of everyone but Christians. And that is getting worse. Again, the hate crime law passed 2 weeks ago. They'll start pressuring. By the way, you would think that the people, it's primarily pushed, I suppose, by the homosexual movement right now, that sector. But their statement wasn't, yay, it's passed. It's like, you're not moving fast enough. That was their response. You're not being aggressive enough to where people won't say anything about our lifestyle. They're not going to stop until we're dead. Or silenced, whichever comes. And that may take hundreds of years. But already, there's people in Canada, they've had the hate crime laws for a while, that pastors are arrested. One guy wrote to the letter to the editor about something, and he was fined $5,000 for writing a letter to the editor. I mean, that was a private communication that they could have published. I mean, that's, you can't do anything anymore in Canada without risking your livelihood or your liberty. And we're there. God sees our faithfulness to Him. Have not denied my name. Our goal, our resolution is to follow Christ no matter what it costs us. That's what He said for to do. And that seems to be part of our calling. God said in Philippians 1:28, but to you it's not only given to you to believe on His name, but also to suffer for His name's sake. That is part of our calling. For the most part, in the United States of America, we've had the freedom. So suffering to us is... I remember as a kid, I used to think it was suffering because they always showed the Disney shows on Sunday evening and I had to go to church. And that was my idea of suffering. Number 9, God marks our enemies. God marks our enemies. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. God knows who's fighting against believers in general. God knows who's fighting against us, particularly, as well. He was talking to a local church saying, these are your enemies. I honestly don't know who our enemies are, for the most part. I don't know how many enemies we have. But let me tell you, if you go forward, you're going to create friction. Movement creates friction. When you reach out, I remember handing out flyers in the past. Lynn will remember this. I don't know who all was there, but God... We have one guy called, don't, you're wasting your time. Don't leave a flyer at my door. I'm a homosexual. And like, for us, we're fine leaving it. You have people call them, call up just because we left the flyer at their door. You start reaching out, you're gonna get resistance as well as effect. Okay. God marks our enemies. The more you do for God, the more enemies you will have. Number 10, God will vindicate those faithful to Him. God will vindicate those faithful to Him. Indeed, I will make them your enemies, if you will, come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. That seems to be at the end, at the judgment. God will vindicate those that followed Him and will require some kind of obeisance, worship from those, worship before your feet, an acknowledgement that they were wrong and those that follow Christ are right. Again, probably the end of time, not during our temporal existence. God will vindicate those faithful to Him. It'll wash out. It'll come out. God, you've heard people say that God's wheels of justice grind exceedingly slow, but exceedingly what? Fine. God will not miss a hurt. God will not miss a pain. And our goal is, of course, to share the gospel with people so they don't have to be on the wrong side of that. Number 11, God will help those that persevere. For the younger ones, it's P-E-R-S-E-V-E-R-E. P-E-R-S-E-V-E-R-E. Persevere. That means to hang in there. God will help those that persevere, that hang in there, that don't quit. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Okay? God will help those that hang in there. The trial that comes on the whole world seems to be a possible reference either to something that happened in that day or possibly an event to come like the tribulation period. There will be believers in the tribulation period. In fact, many of them, the Bible says, will be beheaded for the cause of Christ, that will not deny the name of Christ. So, but God helps people that hang in there. That doesn't mean bad things don't happen to them, but God lets them do that and ultimately vindicates them, as we said. God will help us if we hang in there. Number 12, God encourages us to hold fast. God encourages us to hold fast, to hang on. That's similar, I suppose, to number 11. Number 11 says God helps those that hang in there. God encourages us to hang in there. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. You can lose your reward by giving up. That doesn't mean lose your salvation, but lose your reward. God will reward you ultimately for hanging in there for Him. And you will be going upstream. You will be going the wrong direction as the world sees it. They will persecute you. They will make fun of you. But God says, you hang in there. Don't give up so that no one may take your crown. And number 13, God promises eternal rewards. God promises eternal rewards for overcoming. One of my biggest anchors, I guess you'd call it, to help me as a weak, reactive pastor that finds a daily ministry hard, is this point that God is going to reward later. Okay, it isn't because you get rewarded today. I think I'm making less now as a pastor than I ever have in my life. Okay, so I'm not in it for the money, obviously. It's because God will ultimately reward. Let me read this. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God promises eternal rewards. Now, whether this promise here of being a pillar has to do with people that are martyred in the tribulation or whatever, I don't know. I'm not claiming that I'll ever be a pillar anywhere. But I do know that God will reward us for what we do here, and that's what makes a difference. Why I do what I do here and now rather than do what I want now. What I want now, I want just an easy life. I want a restful life. I want a life. I wouldn't mind a long weekend. Anyone here like rest? Yeah. You're a teenager. That's built into that. I always have to go down and leverage my teenagers out of their beds. Is that true at your house? Yeah. Like, if you're not dead, get up. Kind of thing. So, not necessarily that way. But the idea is that we do what we do not because of today, but because of tomorrow, right? Amen? Isn't that what we do? We do what we do today. You're faithful where you're at today because of what's true, because of what's holy, because God is the ultimate judge, and He will make a difference in eternity. That's why you live the way you live today. That's why you make the choices that you make today, because you know that God is the ultimate judge and it will make the difference. Let me read through these briefly just to make sure you have them all. Number one, it encourages me because God pays attention to local churches. He knows what's going on here at Northridge. He pays attention, and that excites me. That motivates me to want to live for God, to make choices that honor God rather than choices that honor man, if you will. Number two, God is the measure of holiness and truth. I'm thankful that we have the Word of God that defines what is right and wrong, what is true and false. And as long as we're close to the Word, that's what makes a difference. That's what defines biblical Christianity, not the polls, not the trends. It also encourages me that God is the sovereign authority which no one can defy. We serve the God that is the God, the creator of the universe. He's the master of mankind. And no one can thwart His plans. Number four, God knows our efforts. That's encouraging too. God sees what you do. When no one else sees, God sees. That's encouraging to me. He knows the efforts that you make and the efforts that I make with regard to honoring Him and living for Him and the service that we do maybe in the realm of our own home, of praying for others, of calling people, of caring for people, or maybe studying for a class, whether you're a student or a teacher, to learn the Word of God. God sees those things. Number five, God controls our opportunities. I firmly believe that God's put us here for a reason. sometimes you scratch your head and it's like, God, it doesn't really make sense to me, but I know that you know what you're doing. God controls our opportunities. We have opportunities because of where we're at, because of who we minister to, and because we are teaching some things that many churches do not teach, that I believe we're here to hold up those banners as we teach the whole counsel of God. Number six, God assesses our ability. I'm glad that He sees that we have a little strength. He's not trying to measure us based upon a church of 500 or 5,000 or even 75 at this point. He's measuring us based upon what we have and what we're able to do. He knows we have a little strength. Number seven, God judges our faithfulness to His Word. That encourages me because it doesn't matter what people think. And I know that sounds arrogant, but it doesn't. God is our judge, and we have to go by the Word of God. And in fact, Jesus Himself was looked down on by the religious leaders of the day because He was willing to speak the truth. We are judged by our faithfulness to His Word, obedience, not worldly defined success. Number eight, God sees our faithfulness to Him. They have not denied my name idea that we are faithful to God rather than people that conform to the world. Number nine, God marks our enemies. I'm glad that God takes care of who's against us rather than us having to worry about it. So it's amazing at times who could be your enemies. But I'm thankful that ultimately God works in each of our lives as believers for our benefit, and He knows the enemies. He doesn't necessarily take us out of the way of enemies or take our enemies away from us, but He's aware of them and He's in control of them. Number 10, God will vindicate those faithful to Him. Ultimately, God will raise up those that have been faithful to Him and reward them for that. He will make sure that you get the credit you deserve because you're faithful to Him, not because you're wanting credit. God will honor those that have honored Him. Number 11, God will help those that persevere, to hang in there. God will give you grace and strength to keep going. And number 12, God encourages us to keep going, to hold fast, okay, to hang in there. I don't know about you, but quitting's pretty easy on Monday every week. You know, giving up. And there's even just the regular daily life is kind of hard. And we don't live in a hard culture or a hard place to live. But just the stresses of life can be difficult at times. I think October was one of my most stressful months ever. I think it's more work-related. Lynn knows about that more. But it's just part of life. It's just that God gives you grace to hang in there and go through that. Number 13, God promises eternal rewards for overcoming. And He does. God will reward us in the end, and that makes all the difference. So. Questions or comments? 13 observations. We're in a smaller group, so you can be heard easier anyway. Anyone have questions, comments about the 13 observations or something else in Revelation 7 through 13? Okay, let's pray, and then we will sing, and then we'll take a break here. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we consider ourselves nothing. We know that we have nothing that is worth hearing on our own. Lord, we know that only Your truth, as the Word is rightly divided, makes any difference. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to do that faithfully and help us to follow faithfully. And Lord, we know that's a lifelong process, and every day we have to choose to follow You. And we pray that You'd just help us to do that. Thank You for the privilege of being able to study Your Word and the freedom that that remains here in the United States. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. 444. I know it's October 12th.